Good morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. Many years ago, when my wife and I first started taking ballroom dancing, we learned a few basic steps. Everything starts with a few basic steps. And I remember our dance teacher at the adult school where we started, I don't even remember how many years ago now. She said, you have to learn these steps, and it's really easy. It's just slow, quick, quick, slow, quick, quick. Anybody ever take dance? Okay, you know what I'm talking about. Slow, quick, quick, slow. Well, I've got a new step for you. In James, it's going to be quick, slow, slow. We read there in chapter 1, in verse 19, James says, my dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we look to you this morning as always, desiring to learn what it is that you would have us to learn this morning. Lord, we desperately need a change of heart. We start by changing our minds, knowing that you will change our hearts. Lord, we ask you to help us to be able to apply the lessons that we learn every Sunday morning, but especially this Sunday morning. For much of what we're going to talk about isn't necessarily new, but the application may need to be new in our lives. And I pray, Lord God, that you would, by the power of your Spirit, work in our hearts effectually, powerfully, to your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. Quick, slow, slow. We're now entering this new section of this book. Actually, we're still in chapter 1, but the first part of the book dealt with persevering faith, persevering in trials, persevering in temptations. We now see that from verse 19 of chapter 1 through verse 6 of chapter 5, we're going to talk about proven faith. Proven faith. We're going to spend a lot of time in this section. And each of these sections that James goes through bring us to another aspect of our character that proves our faith. Now, I want to stress this again, that our faith is a gift from God. Our faith is in Christ. It's not accomplished through anything except belief in Jesus Christ by the grace of God. Amen? But if a true faith exists, it's going to prove itself true. And that's what James is saying. It will persevere, but it will also prove itself true. And the first area we're going to see is that faith is proven through obedience. Obedience. Now we're going to see that James breaks down obedience into two areas, listening and doing. Now we often use the word listening or to listen to mean doing, but there are two steps. It starts with listening, that is really hearing what God is saying through his word, and then not just hearing, but doing what it is that we've listened to. It might be fair to say that you really haven't listened until you've done what you've read. In fact, if you were to say to one of your teenagers, listen, before you go out to school tomorrow, I want you to take out the trash. Did you hear me? Yes. Are you listening? Yes. And then tomorrow morning comes and the trash is still in the kitchen. And he comes home from school and you say, were you listening? Yes. You heard what I said. Right. Okay. Why didn't you do it? I don't know. He wasn't listening. Not really, because listening implies doing. Listening implies action. So that's what the writer wants us to understand. Now, God has called us to live a righteous life through listening. My favorite people to work with, to coach, and to mentor are those that listen. My least favorite people to deal with in life are those that don't. There is nothing more frustrating as a mentor or as a coach or as a pastor to tell somebody something, to share the truth of God's word with them, and have them say, yeah, 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 do you understand? Yeah, yeah, okay, you're going to do it. Yeah, yeah, yeah. And a week goes by and they come back, and you say, well, did you do what we talked about? Well, no. Well, why? I don't know. God has called us to live this righteous life, and it starts with listening. We are called to open our hearts to God. And that, when we talk about listening, I'm not talking about you listening to me. I'm not talking about you listening to someone else or listening to talk radio or a 24-hour news network. I'm not talking about that kind of listening. I'm not talking about listening to opinion. I'm talking about the scriptures talking about listening to God. And we need to see that. Let's go back to our text here in verses 19 through 20. I want to read a little bit more now. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, for man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Now understand something, that all of that is about listening. Every bit of it. It's all about listening. And it starts with this, that we must listen intently to God as he speaks to us from his word. I don't really care if you remember a story I tell or a joke. I don't often tell jokes from the pulpit. But if I were to or to say something, I'm not interested whether you remember that or my middle name. What I am concerned about is that you're listening to the word of God. Now, I know because I've sat many times where you're sitting right now. That is, listening to the word of God. For a long time, I sat in a pew and listened to God's word being taught. I still do when I go to conferences or visit other ministries or go to other churches. Even recently, I was sitting at a luncheon listening to a speaker. And it's good. It's good practice for pastors to sit and be taught. We learn again, relearn again how to listen to God's voice when we're not the one speaking. And listening requires that you're quiet. It requires that you don't react in the flesh. But as you're listening, you need to recognize not everything you're hearing is from God in this world. But when God speaks through his word, God is speaking to your heart. Pastor Joe was just sharing with me from last weekend. He said he was speaking to a number of people who confessed to him that they don't hear God's voice. And I thought to myself, my goodness, if I were to just take the examples of when I've gotten it wrong and when I've done the wrong thing and I hear God's voice saying, what were you thinking saying that, doing that, sharing that? I would say that I hear from God quite often. If I were to take the example of just my conscience being convicted that I need to do something or not do something, I would say God speaks frequently to me. But how about when we open up God's word? If you're not hearing God's voice, oh, first of all, if you're expecting to hear an audible voice, let me tell you, I've been a Christian nearly 25 years, and I've never heard God's voice audibly. That is, I've never heard one of those, Moses. I've never heard that. First of all, my name isn't Moses. That's probably why I never heard that. But I've never heard that. But I've heard God's voice so clearly in my life. 90% of the time, it's when I'm sitting, listening to a Bible study or listening to a recording of a Bible study or reading the Word on my own or preparing for this study this morning or preparing for Wednesday night. When I open up God's Word and I stop and I turn off the phone and I focus and I listen, amazingly, God speaks to me from His Word. And many of you have shared with me even recently as you've come on Sunday mornings that God is really speaking to you. I know what you mean. I hear his voice. I remember the story of Samuel. Do you remember Samuel when he was a little boy? Samuel was just a little boy, a little kid hanging out in the temple with Eli. And he was serving, doing something. Eli was sleeping. And all of a sudden, he heard a voice. Now, in this case, he heard an audible voice. And he heard this, Samuel. Samuel. Now, it's interesting because Samuel's name means God hears. So it's as if he was, God is here, God hears, God is hearing. And he gets up and he goes to Eli several times. What is it you want? I didn't call you. Go back to sleep. Happens a couple times. The final time, he goes to the priest and Eli says, you know what? God is the one speaking to you. The next time he speaks to you, respond to God. And so that's what Samuel did. The little boy went back, and sure enough, Samuel, Samuel. And he said, speak, Lord, for your servant hears, or your servant is listening, and obeys. Those two things go together, and we want to see that this morning. So the first thing you and I, we need to do when we're in a Bible study situation at church is, Lord, I don't want to hear from the pastor this morning. I want to hear from you. I'm listening, and not only am I listening, I'm willing and ready to obey what you speak to me. Now, if that's your heart this morning, I know that God will speak to you. Now, first thing we see, you have to listen. Okay, we see that there. Quick to listen. What's the second thing? Slow to speak. Now, this is important because when we listen, we must listen quietly without speaking or offering our own opinion. Now, this can be in a conversation when we're trying to listen to someone. Or this can be in a Bible study when, you know, you're not even maybe verbalizing it, but the whole time you're just kind of like, well, I don't know about that. I don't think, you know, you're not really listening to God. You're too busy offering excuses or thinking, as Russell shared with us during the worship time this morning, you're thinking, I wish my brother was here. Because if my brother or my sister were here, this message would be perfect for them. You're not listening. Because God isn't interested in talking to your brother if he's not here. He's interested in talking to you. And speaking with you. And now listen, the truth is that the book of Proverbs is a great example of this. Proverbs is full of the perils of hasty speech. I'm going to read a few for you, and you don't have to turn there. I'll mention them. I'm going to go through them quickly. But in Proverbs 10:19, we read this, that when words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise. 13:3. He who guards his lips guards his life, but he who speaks rashly will come to ruin. 17:28. Even a fool is thought wise if he keeps silent, and discerning if he holds his tongue. And finally, 29:20. Do you see a man who speaks in haste? There is more hope for a fool than for him. So the book of Proverbs, James' teaching very much along those lines, makes it clear that it's always better to keep your mouth shut. And how many times have we heard that? You know, it's funny, if you don't know what you're talking about and you don't say anything, people might actually think you know what you're talking about. But when you start to talk, you show that you don't know what you're talking about. So what he's basically saying is, if you don't know, keep quiet. And there's a lot we don't know. We come in here, we want to hear from God, and even mentally, just turn off that part of your brain, the speaking part of your brain, and listen. When you're studying God's word, when you're alone, when you're in prayer, how many of us in prayer don't listen? Lord, speak to me. Well, now that I've got your attention, there's a whole bunch of things I really want to share with you. First of all, I can't believe my sister did that. And then the other thing that really gets me aggravated is no one is sensitive to my needs. It's like, and that's your prayer, and there's a place for that kind of prayer. But can I encourage you to listen in prayer? You know, I've learned that what God has to say to me in prayer is vastly more important than what I have to say to God. First of all, he already knows what I'm going to say before I say it. So I can say, you know what the next conversation's like, so let's move over it. What do you have to say to me? Many times I find myself just jumping to it, fast forwarding through that whole part of my prayer and saying, you know what's going to happen for the next 10 minutes. So what do you have to say to me? And it's at those times where God is so real and so, and then through his word speaking to my heart. A philosopher named Zeno said, we have two ears, but only one mouth, that we may hear more and speak less. Remember that. There was a great linguist who was once praised that he could be silent in 7 different languages. Think about that. It's true. We speak maybe 1 or 2 languages, and being silent is a problem for us. We have an epidemic of distraction in our culture, and we don't know what it's like to be still. Even myself, and I am a person of meditation. I am a person who spends a lot of time alone. Even if it's not time with God in prayer alone, I enjoy my quiet time. I enjoy my space. And there are many times where I just appreciate the sound of silence. We were here last evening for an organ concert. It was wonderful. And we sat sort of towards the back, and the performer. The musician was phenomenal. He was just wonderful. And the organ sounded tremendous. And I was just sitting back there and I just closed my eyes so that I wouldn't be distracted by anything. And I just listened. And we were there for an hour, over an hour listening. And I thought to myself, this is a lost art. It's like when people go to museums and they see the you know, if you've been to a museum, you see they have those benches. And some people are like, what are the benches for? You know, art needs to be appreciated over time. Those benches are for you to sit down and contemplate the art. I mean, we're so used to being entertained to the point where we can't be still and just enjoy the sound of music or the pictures or the paintings of art. We need some light show and lasers and music, and it needs to be grandiose and computerized if it's going to keep our attention. We are distracted to death. We don't know how to listen, and even more so, we don't know how to stop talking or thinking. In the Eastern world, this is not as much of a problem. These are people who cultivate a culture of listening and being quiet. In the West, we do not know how to do this. So here's what I'm going to encourage you, just a little practical exercise for this week. Just try this. If you don't think I'm right, try this week, maybe even today. At some point in your life, over the next 24 hours, turn off your cell phone, turn off your television, turn off the music, turn off your computer, go to a quiet place, and sit for 5 minutes and do nothing. If you're going stir crazy after the first minute, you have an addiction to distraction. If you can't get in your car and make a phone call or put on the radio or listen to a CD in your car when you're by yourself, you have a problem. You do. And so that's a perfect example. Get in the car and just, if anything, just focus on the road and maybe just think or just be quiet. If you can't do that, you're caught up in what the culture is trying to do to us, and it is to keep us so distracted that we don't notice or even sense God in our presence. So let's start there. We must listen quietly without speaking or, when we're having a conversation, offering our own opinion. You know what I'm learning to do? Did you notice I used the present progressive participle there? I'm learning to do. I'm learning to listen when I'm having a conversation and not say something, even when that person has said something that I disagree with. You know, they start to say something, and it could be about anything. Well, you know, I don't know if the Giants are going to be able to beat Detroit. Whoa. What are you talking about? You know, right away we're in there. We got our own opinion. And if you've watched any of these talk shows or these news networks, nobody lets anyone finish a sentence anyway. They're all stepping all over each other's tongues, and it's don't do that anymore. Just listen. And if you find it difficult, you can even say, I'm listening. That usually gives someone the cue that you have something to say, but you are listening. No, I'm listening. Oh, is everything okay? Well, are you finished? Okay. This is what I'd like to share with you. Then you can speak, and then they can have a turn at listening. That's called conversation. It's a lost art. We're usually just thinking about what we have to say and what we want to say before that person runs out of breath. Now, we must listen patiently. That's difficult, I know, in our culture especially. I mean, growing up as an Italian in an Italian home, basically you waited till someone had food in their mouth so that you could jump in there. But that didn't stop them because you have pouches in the side of your mouth. You put the bread and everything and you just keep talking. And then it becomes who speaks the loudest. My sister always seemed to win that war. I don't know how she ended up with the loudest voice. But, you know, and just talking all over each other. And if, God forbid, you pause in the Northeast, it's over. Your chance has lost. And sometimes when we're having these conversations, we can get a little heated. Have you noticed that? What? What did you say? I can't believe. And then now all of a sudden, anger is a part of the conversation. And this is a problem. And that's why he says, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Notice, there is a time to be angry, but slow to become angry. Cool it. For man's anger, notice man's anger, not God's anger, man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. In other words, you're going to look like a heathen if you start yelling at people, screaming. You're not going to live a righteous life. You're not going to live a righteous life because you're not listening. You're too busy giving yourself over to your emotions. So whether it's our mental faculties or it's our emotions that we allow to get in the way of the conversation, both will keep you from listening. We must listen patiently without reacting emotionally in anger. Now, this probably, brothers and sisters, James is writing here, probably refers to the right that some feel to argue and debate with teachers. That is, someone says something and they feel they have a right to argue and to debate. And that was part of their culture. It's part of our culture today. One of the things I would say to you when you're in a study, whether I'm the one teaching or someone else, is reserve judgment. That is, put it on hold. Press the pause button. And listen to what that person has to say. When they get to the end of whatever it is they're saying, there you now have an opportunity, if it's a conversation, or after the message is shared, you have an opportunity to confront that person and say, hey, listen, maybe I misunderstood, but I thought that you said this. Did I listen correctly? Did I hear you properly? You can disagree, but be slow to disagree. That is, give a person a chance. We are so quick to jump, well, that's not what I meant. Now it's an argument. You didn't let him finish his sentence. Do you know how many of us would be in trouble if someone only listened to half of a sentence? We'd be like politicians running for office. It's amazing. They run these commercials, and what they do is they take half a sentence, half a paragraph, half a context, and it sounds completely different than the whole context. So be slow to anger. Don't get all ticked off. Patient love, brothers and sisters, patient love always has more power than passionate anger. It does. You're going to influence more people that way. And we're not trying to control people. We're trying to influence people for Christ. And we do that through listening. Now, we're not only called to open our hearts to God. We're also called to empty our hearts. We talked about that song we sang to, empty me, empty me. Listen, we're called to empty our hearts of something so that it can be filled with God. Have you ever noticed that if you have a bottle that's filled, you can't fill it anymore? You have to empty it so that you can fill it anew. And what he's saying is, empty your life of these things, you know, and then you can be filled with the things of God. And so what are those things? Look at verse 21. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Now, there are many ways I could translate that, or interpret that, or paraphrase that. But basically, we don't really need to go through my interpretation. Let's look at what the original language has to say. Basically, it's saying we must remove wickedness from our lives through repentance. That is, you know something's wrong, get rid of it. How do we get rid of it? Through repentance. God, forgive me. God, I don't listen. God, I do get angry too quickly. God, I am the kind of person who's obsessed with what I have to say and not what others might say to me. I don't listen enough. I have wickedness in my life. Whatever it is, whatever sin, just be honest about it and get rid of it. But understand that the context here isn't getting rid of sin per se, although that should certainly be the case in our lives. If you look at the original language, he's really saying, clean out your ears. Clean out your ears. Because you see, the phrase get rid of, it evokes the idea in the Greek of stripping off one's dirty clothes. That is, you have dirty clothes, get rid of them. Get rid of those. They're stinky, they're smelly, get rid of them. That's the word phrase that's used here, get rid of. That's what it means. But the word for filth, you see that moral filth? He takes a word for moral and puts it in front of a word for filth for a reason. The word for filth means the wax that gets in your ears. And now that helps us to understand what the writer's really saying. Clean out your ears so you can listen. Get rid of the things in your life, the sin and the inappropriate practices and the excuse me, the problems that you have listening, all the things that stand in the way of you listening, whether it's pride or just an obsession with self and what you have to say, anger, emotions, thoughts, whatever it is, clean out your ears. Take the wax out of your ears and get rid of it the way you get rid of clothes that need to be taken off and put in the wash. That's what the language says. Because you see, wax in one's ears can make him deaf and unable to listen. Sin in one's life can cause a man to be deaf to God's word. And that's the metaphor that's used. We must submit our hearts to God. Notice he says it there. Humbly accept the word planted in you. Now you're Christians. You who are Christians, who've given your life to Christ, the word has been planted in you. Just submit to it. You know what's right. This is God's word. When God's word says X and you want to do Y, do X. God's word says it. That's why. Now, we must submit our hearts to God and to his word implanted to us. But that word is often implanted to us by others, isn't it? As we listen to others, as we are mentored and coached by others and discipled by others, as we're instructed by God's word, as God speaks to us in prayer, as we study the word. So we have to be humble. That is, you don't know it all. And if you're thinking you do, you can't hear. You need to get that wax out of your ears. You need to recognize that it is God sometimes, not always, speaking to us through a Bible study or through a pastor or through a leader or someone who cares about you or a counselor. And if you don't listen, what good is it doing you? None at all. And so when that word is implanted in us, it takes humility first to submit to God and also many times to submit to others who do know a little bit more than we do. And as we do that, that word can save us. That is, we must recognize that God's word is powerful. Can I hear an amen? It is powerful to save us from who? Ourselves. So that's what listening will do for you. But that's only the first half of the equation. That's listening to the word of God. But we know James has more to tell us. So let's continue. He recognizes that listening is only the first half of this equation. When he says in verse 22, do not merely listen to the word. You have to listen, but don't merely listen and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Now, what I love about the book of James is I don't need to teach it. It teaches itself. The King James says, don't be hearers but hearers and be doers of the word. Well, this is the same context. It's don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Because if you listen, you say, yeah. Oh, yeah, I know that. Yeah, I know that. Yeah. Did you take out the garbage? No. Why not? I don't know. And if that's the kind of Christian you are where, you're not supposed to do that. I mean, you went out and got drunk and partied all night. I mean, you know that's wrong. Yeah. You hear it in church, right? Yeah. Why'd you do it? I don't know. I'll tell you why. You weren't listening and you weren't doing what you know. So James would say to you, do it. We are called to empty ourselves of worldliness. We are called to empty ourselves of righteousness. But listen, if that's all you do, you clean out your ears, but you don't do anything about it, then you've missed the point. We're called to apply the teachings of God's word to our own lives. I love to say this. I actually enjoy painting. I'm one of those few people in the world that do. I don't enjoy painting a room when there's furniture in it. But once the furniture's taken out, I love to paint. And you know what I realized when you're painting? That paint in a can is completely useless. It doesn't, and no one any good. Paint is meant to be applied to the walls. And until you apply it to the walls, you might as well throw it out. It's not any good. It doesn't serve any purpose. And there are many Christians who leave church with cans of paint. But never get out the roller or the brush and never put it anywhere in their lives. Oh, did you hear that? Yeah, I got it right here, bringing it home with me. Benjamin Moore, got it right here. Some of us walking out with 5-gallon drums. And you know what? Yeah, look at me, I got a Bible degree. I'd rather see you with the roller and the brush actually applying the truths of Scripture, even if the paint was just this much, to your life, than carrying giant vats of paint, which do no one any good. We are called to apply the teachings of God's word to our own lives. And that's how we prove our faith, through obedience. We must do what God's word teaches and not deceive ourselves otherwise. If you're walking out of here with paint cans, you are deceived. Unless you're going to open up those cans and apply it to your life. Now, we must respond to the truth about ourselves as well. That God's word will obviously reveal. Look at verses 23 through 25. You realize that the Bible is a revealer of our hearts. It's a discerner. The word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of our heart. That is, it exposes you before God and before yourself. It shows you who you really are. And if all you do is listen to that and then go out the back door and forget it, James has this to say to you. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. And sadly, brothers and sisters, that describes many of us. As we hear God's word, God points out an area of our life that needs to change, and we leave here and we go back and we do what it is that we were doing before we came in here, or not doing what we should be doing. And James has very harsh words for that person. So let's remember that. And then he goes on in verse 25, concerning this self-examination, he says, the man who looks intently, notice intently, into the perfect law that gives freedom, that's the word of God, the perfect law that gives freedom, and continues to do this. Did you notice it's not one, you know, you didn't look in the mirror 20 years ago and say, yeah, my hair looks good, and haven't looked since. Some of you spent a considerable amount of devotion time this morning on yourself, making sure your hair was in place and that your makeup was on, ladies. And that some of, you know, making sure our outfit looked and it matched. You know, we do know how to look intently into our lives physically. But spiritually, James would say, the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. You're asking for God's blessing? Self-examination is part of what is required. We must welcome the self-examination that studying God's word will eventually bring. What I mean by that is you're going to come here and you're going to hear God's word and God is going to speak to you if you're listening, and then you're going to be charged to go out and do that, and it's going to require you looking at your life and taking inventory and saying, oh man, that message really convicted me. I don't listen. Or I got sin in my heart. Or I'm angry with a brother. Or I need to forgive someone. Whatever it is we're talking about, it doesn't have to be this topic. If God is speaking to you and you walk away from this fellowship and you walk out that back door and you forget about it and you say, I'm just going to watch a Giant game. I don't really want to see or think about anything I heard today. I'm stressed. And you just forget about it and you go on your way. You're saying, I don't want to practice that meditation that the Bible says we're supposed to meditate on the law of the Lord day and night. That meditation, you don't want to do that because it's going to require you to be honest about yourself. Have you ever noticed some mirrors do a better job than others? I've been in some bathrooms where they have a mirror and the lighting is just so that I look like a ghost. I'm like, whoo, there's something wrong with that mirror. I know I don't look like that. I have a much more flattering mirror at home. The truth is, that's you from a different light. The light is different, but it's still you. The shadows are cast in such a way that you don't like what you look like. But the truth is, that's what God wants to show you. If from a certain light, from a certain perspective, you stink. So you need to know that about yourself. And God is so gracious and loving that he tells us. Can you imagine if you came in here and you had toothpaste on the side of your face? We're glad you brushed your teeth. We're not so glad that you didn't finish the job. And no one said anything to you. And then you went home and you, why didn't anybody say anything to me? Or my fly was open the whole message and nobody loved me enough to tell me? It's love that points out the things in our lives that need to change. Now listen, obedience. This is what we're talking about as we get to the close of our message. Obedience to God's perfect law, here's the perfect law, brings a man to maturity, a man or a woman to maturity. The reason I can say that is because the word perfect means mature. It doesn't mean perfect, flawless. It means mature in the Greek. That is, you're all grown up. Little kids will say, when I grow up, I want to be. We are grown up, or we're supposed to grow up in the faith, and what God's law, God's word will do is grow you up. It will mature you. And that is, if you're studying God's word, you should be maturing not only in the faith, but in your life. And if you're still acting like a 12-year-old when you're 22 or 32 or, God forbid, 42 or 52, you haven't matured. And there are many Christians today that haven't been in the perfect law that brings maturity. And it's obvious. But there's also obedience brings freedom from sin. You notice he says it there? He says, the perfect law that gives freedom, or as Braveheart said, freedom! Freedom from sin. That's good. Amen. Freedom from sin. That is, free not to sin. And free from the consequences of sin when you do sin. And free from the eternal damnation that comes to a sinner. That's freedom. And obedience to God's perfect law brings that freedom. How? Obedience is, Lord, forgive me, I've sinned. That's obedience. That's the kind of obedience we're talking about. And obedience to God's perfect law also brings blessing in our lives. Look what it says. He will be blessed in what he does. You want to be blessed? The word blessed means, oh, how happy. We talked about that weeks ago. You want to be happy? I want to be happy. I don't like to be sad or depressed. I want to be happy. Well, it's not constant. It's not like every day you're going to be happy. But your life will be blessed eternally if you do what God's word says. If you do what God's word says. So obedience proves our faith in Christ. And finally, in two of my favorite verses in the Bible, we learn there that if anyone considers himself religious. Now, it's interesting because as a pastor, well, people will pretty much often accuse me of being religious. And there is a sense in which we are to be religious, and there's a sense in which we're not. So what James does is he clarifies us and clarifies for us the sense in which we are to be religious. He says, if anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. I love this guy. He's got chutzpah. What is he saying? We must control our speech. He's going to get into this in a later study. You gotta keep your mouth shut when you need to and be careful what comes out of your mouth. Discretion is knowing when to speak. Tact is knowing how to say what you need to say. But we need to learn both. This is our problem. We are too quick to speak. We know we're supposed to be slow to speak. That's pretty clear. Let's go on to the next verse. He now tells us what religion is. It's two things. First, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress. You want to be religious? That's religion. Oh, he got religion. Well, yeah, religion is this, caring for people. We must meet the needs of those less fortunate than ourselves. And God will tell you that if you listen. And orphans and widows in that culture and even today are the most needy among us. And they need our care, they need our love, they need our concern. These are needy people. You know, we've started these ESL classes, we've had two already, and the people who are coming on Monday nights are just, they're needy. They need our help. And you know what, we have plenty of help. So many of you are showing up and sharing, and it's just great. You're tutoring the people, you're helping them, you're building relationships, you're making them feel welcome here and also in our culture. And you're giving them valuable skills, the ability to speak the language. I got to confess, though, you know, I was getting a little frustrated because I'm a systems analyst by trade. My job is to make sure every T is crossed and I is dotted. That's the way I do what I do. And yet, for some reason, Spanish people were knocking on the door all hours of the day and every day, and it said clearly on the flyer, Mondays at 7. And at one point in my frustration, I said, what's the problem? Can't they? And I realized something. They can't read in Spanish or English. I was a little convicted. But it's changed my heart. Now I realize something. They're even more needy than I imagined. I forgot. Why didn't I think of this? The literacy rate in most of those countries that they come from is very low. Of course they don't read. They don't understand. They're holding a flyer. This is the only hope I have. It says ESL. I know that. And if I didn't need your help, I wouldn't be here. Now, widows, orphans, whoever it is in our lives that needs help, you want to be religious? Don't come to church and sit there and just go out of here with paint cans. Get your rollers and your brushes. Get your butt out here on Monday night, if you'd like, to join us. Come on out here and do something. Go on a missions trip. Really minister to widows and orphans in real time. Volunteer for a ministry. Serve. Do something. That's what James is saying. Do something. Don't show me that you're telling me that you have faith. Show me that you have faith. That's what James is telling his hearers, and he's telling us that today. So religion that our God and Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress. You see someone in distress, help them. That's what it means to be religious. And the final thing, and many of us forget this part, and, notice there's an end, to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. That's the second part of this. Brothers and sisters, we must keep our lives free of worldly corruption that abuses or neglects others. You and I, we need to do those two things. We really do. Just two things. I mean, Jesus summed it up. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And essentially, that's what we're talking about. If you love God, then you know what? You're not going to allow yourself to be corrupted by the things of the world. You love God too much. Joseph didn't have an adulterous affair. He didn't do that because he didn't want to sin before God. And when David did, he knew he had sinned before God. And he said, I sinned before you and you alone. He understood that our relationship with God is primary, even when we fail. And that worldly corruption, we need to keep ourselves free of that. We are not to be like the world. Do not love the world or anything in the world. That is what we're told. So this Christianity thing, what does it really boil down to? What does this mean for me? What am I going to paint on the wall this week? First, love people. Care for them. Do your best to help them. Listen to them. These are things that all of us are capable of if we will get outside of ourselves. And finally, when you have an opportunity to do the wrong thing, don't. Simply don't. Love God enough that when you're faced with an opportunity to sin or to do something that's wrong or to live or work in a way that's unethical, simply say no. I love James. I love his writings. He couldn't be more clear or straightforward. And what he's asking and what he's saying we should do is not difficult. It's impossible, apart from the power of God's Holy Spirit working in your life, apart from the perfect law of the Word of God that brings freedom, maturity, obedience, all the things, the blessings we want. If you're trying to do this in your own strength, you're doomed. James is saying, put your money where your mouth is. Clean out your ears. Listen to what God has to say and simply do what you know you're supposed to do. But he's not asking you to do that in your own strength. He's asking you to reach out to God and ask God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to help you to live uprightly before him. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, you are a good and gracious God. And because you have called us to this, we know that you have empowered us for this. And so we ask, by the power of your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name, that you would help us to be doers of your word for your glory in Jesus' precious name. Amen.